We've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter, and in a verse-by-verse and section-by-section way, and we've come to chapter 3, verse 7. So would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And once you've found it, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. 1 Peter 3:7. This is the Word of God. Likewise, husbands, or you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Thank you. You may be seated. Peter has given instructions to wives in verses 1 through 6, and now he turns his attention to husbands in verse 7. And what we'll see in this verse are two commands and a warning. And as I've said in the previous two sermons, I say again today, if you're not a husband, please don't tune out. There's plenty that you can learn from what God teaches in His Word right here. So why did Peter spend six verses giving instructions to wives and only one to husbands? Well, that's a good question. One commentator gives us part of the answer. He says, because the Christian wives were experiencing a whole new situation and they needed guidance. He said, in general, women were kept down in the Roman Empire, and their new freedom in Christ created new problems and challenges. And another reason, I think, is to provide balance for what he just got through saying to wives. He wants to make sure that husbands understand clearly that we're not ever supposed to take advantage of the submissiveness of our wives and mistreat them, which we can easily do. Husbands aren't supposed to misuse the authority and the place of leadership that God has given them. Peter is saying, in other words, yes, your wife is supposed to submit to you, but there are some things you're responsible for too. Don't forget them. And so we move from husbands saying something like, yeah, you tell them, when we hear verses 1 through 6. Now, it is God's instructions to us as husbands, as if he were saying through Peter, okay, now it's your turn. I've talked to the wives, now I'm going to talk to you. So what does God say to husbands? What are his instructions? You husbands, in the same way, or likewise. In the same way means also. Here, continuing on in the same discussion, in its context. Peter has spoken to all of us in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He's spoken to servants in 2:18 through 20, to wives in 3:1 through 6, husbands here in verse 7, and then in verses 8 through 12, which we'll get to next time, or get to in a couple of weeks. He'll speak to all of us again. So he started out with all of us, goes down to some specifics, and then goes back up to everybody. And then in the middle of it, he gives the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect and ultimate example, as the one who accomplished it in our place, suffering unjustly, submitting. He talked about that in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Now, the first thing that Peter says to husbands, the first command that he gives us is, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, husbands, understand your wives. Now, there is a lot more to the phrase, live with your wives, than simply living under the same roof and being nothing more than basically roommates. What does Genesis 2:24 say? God created Eve especially for Adam. She was exactly what Adam needed. And after Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," in verse 23, God made this statement to them in verse 24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." A husband and a wife are one flesh. They're in union with each other, and they live with each other in an intimate and personal way, a deeply personal way, that no other relationship on earth can duplicate. And husbands, we're supposed to live with our wives, Peter says, in an understanding way. Now, understanding here means with knowledge, with insight. And it has the idea of being considerate. To live with our wives in an understanding way is to know them, to have insight into them, to be considerate of them. And that's part of what it means to love our wives, which we're commanded to do, husbands, in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, or as other versions say, don't be harsh with them. Now, husbands, how can we understand our wives better? I know the joke. What's the shortest book ever written? What Men Know About Women. Yeah, I know that. But it doesn't have to be that way. Albert Einstein's wife was asked if she understood her husband's theory of relativity. And she said, "No, but I understand the doctor." That's the way it ought to be with us and our wives. So how can we study our wives? And that's what it's going to take. How can we study them to live with them in an understanding way? The first thing I think we need to do is, and this is the first suggestion, get to know your wife. Now, you may think that you know her inside and out, but you might be surprised. When Warren Wiersbe was a pastor, he did his share of premarital counseling. And one of the things he said was that he often gave couples pads of paper and asked them to write down three things each one thinks the other enjoys doing the most. He says, usually the prospective bride made her list immediately, and the man sat and pondered for a while. And then he says, usually, the girl was right and the man was wrong when they actually got to the answers. Now, that would be a good exercise, but a scary exercise for a couple, no matter how long they've been married. And then he says, Warren Wiersbe does, a Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. And he's absolutely right. As someone has said, husbands need to know, you need to know this, what makes her tick, what tickles her, and what ticks her off. Those three things. That's a very good way to put it, I think. If we would live with our wives in an understanding way, we should know what her greatest needs are, what her greatest concerns are, what her hopes and dreams are. So husbands, be a student of your wife. Watch her. Talk to her. Learn what she's about. Know her. One of the best ways to do that is simple. Spend time together. Do things together. Those are built-in opportunities for us, for you to get to know her better and for her to get to know you better. If you're hardly ever around each other, you shouldn't expect to know each other very well. So husbands, why should we live with our wives in an understanding way? And we're given the reason in the next phrase. It says, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. The New American Standard Bible translates that first phrase as someone weaker. But the best way, I think, a better way to translate that is weaker vessel, as it appears in most other Bible translations. Weaker vessel. The word weaker means, comparatively speaking, something that is weaker or not as strong. What about the word vessel? It means a jar, a container, an instrument. Now, in the Old Testament, it was used of utensils. The utensils that were used in the service of God in the temple. Vessels. But in the New Testament, vessels are people, both men and women, who are created by God and used by God, intended for His use. In Acts 9:15, the Lord told Ananias, and by the way, that is not the same Ananias who died in Acts chapter 5. It's someone else named Ananias. God told Ananias, or the Lord Jesus told him, to go see Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church. Go see him. Now, Ananias balked a bit at that. And the Lord tells him, go, for he is a chosen instrument or vessel. Same word, a vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And the same apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, said in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light, to give the light of the understanding, or excuse me, let light shine out of darkness. The one who said that is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, same word there, instruments, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not of ourselves. So both men and women are vessels created by God for His glory. And a woman, says the Bible, is the weaker vessel compared to a man. So to go deeper, to go a bit deeper, what does that mean? First off, it doesn't mean that women are intellectually inferior to men. It doesn't mean that women are morally weaker than men. It doesn't mean that women are spiritually weaker or spiritually inferior. The Bible doesn't teach any of those things. A commentator by the name of Wayne Grudem puts it very well here. He says, Peter does not specify in which way he understands the woman to be the weaker sex, but the context would make it appropriate for him to have in mind any kind of weakness of which husbands would need to be cautioned not to take advantage. This would certainly include the idea that by and large women are physically weaker than men, i.e., if men tried, they usually could overpower their wives physically. But the context also shows that women are weaker in terms of authority in the marriage. Then he says, you just look at 1 Peter 3, 1 and verses 5 and 6. And Peter directs husbands that instead of misusing their authority for selfish ends, they should use it to bestow honor on their wives. Yet there may also be a third sense of weakness which would fit the context, because it is something husbands should not take advantage of, namely a greater emotional sensitivity. While this is something which is also a strength, It nonetheless means that wives are often more likely to be hurt deeply by conflict within a marriage or by inconsiderate behavior on the part of the husband. Knowing this, Christian husbands should not be harsh or fill their marriage relationship with criticism and conflict, but rather should be positive and affirming, living together in an understanding way. Now, that particular phrase has been the subject of a lot of discussion and a lot of talk and a lot of ink and a lot of pixels, if you will, computer speak there. But I think that is a very good explanation of what that means. But the next phrase is also interesting. As if Peter hadn't made his point before, he says, not only she's the weaker vessel, he says, since she is a woman. Now, shouldn't that be obvious? Well, yes, it is. But he's not talking about the basic recognition that I, as a husband, am a man, and she, is, as a wife, is a woman. There's more to it than that. Husbands, if we're going to live with our wives in an understanding way, we have to be aware that men and women are different. Very different. The world today doesn't believe that, but it's true. It's God's design, and it's been that way since the beginning of time. Men and women are different. And just to say this on a very short or very brief soapbox here, I think that that is at the base. There are two things I think at the base, at the very foundation of the push, the heavy-handed push for acceptance of same-sex marriage. One of the things that is at the base of it is this idea that there is no difference between the sexes. As they would say, the genders, but the sexes, male and female, there is no difference whatsoever. And that is what they're trying to push, among other things. It's to break down all of those differences. Men and women are the same. That's what they want to do. Break all of those distinctions down so that there aren't any. We're just all humans, and there's no difference. And that is a very dangerous thing. Our society is playing with fire with that, and they're going to get burned because that's not the way God designed it. Men and women are different. A woman is separate and distinct from a man in every aspect, even though you'd never know that if all you hear are the opinions of the world. Men and women are different in every cell of their bodies. And the difference in the combination of chromosomes is the basic cause of whether or not a child is a male or a female. Women outlive men by up to 5 years on average. A man's metabolism is lower and a woman's is higher. Men and women have different skeletal structures. Women's blood contains more water and 20% fewer red blood cells than men's do. And because of that, women tire more easily than men. When it comes to brute strength, men are 50% stronger. A woman's heart beats more rapidly than a man's, 80 beats a minute for her and 72 for him on average. A woman's breathing capacity is 30% less than a man's. Women can stand higher temperatures than a man can because their metabolism actually slows down in higher heat. A woman's immune system is more complex than a man's. In women, the left hemisphere of the brain, I did that on the wrong side, left hemisphere of the brain is more developed. Because of that, she has greater communication skills and verbal skills. That's why little girls develop verbal skills far quicker than little boys. Also because of that, she's more sensitive and more context-oriented meaning that women pay more attention, because they're wired that way, to facial expressions, to body language, and to a number of other very subtle clues that most of us as men don't get. We don't pay attention to that. I said this, but you meant something else. We're focused on what we said, the actual words, the syntax, the grammar, while our wives, but this is how it sounded. Okay, this is what it seems like it meant. A woman is stimulated by touch because of this left brain development. She's more relationship oriented. A woman is more susceptible to phobias and depression because she has less control of the right hemisphere of the brain. In men, the right hemisphere of the brain is more developed. Therefore, he's better at visual, spatial, mathematical, and other manipulations, as they're called, that are abstract. He's a tinkerer and an explorer. He's more sex-oriented and tends to establish turf. Men commit almost all violent crimes. Although, women have shown more inclination in the past several decades towards crime and violent crimes. He reacts quickly. He reacts just as quickly to inanimate objects as people. Now, women don't do that. What that means is we men react, we have the same reaction to a television as to a person. Our reaction is the same to that. Man is more task-oriented and is stimulated visually. Women have greater fluctuation in their moods, and 5 times as many men have language disabilities or stutter than women do. 5 times more. Now, these are only a few of the ways God has made men and women different. By the way, men and women are attracted to each other because they're different, not because they're the same. And I think most of us, men and women, I think all of us would say, we didn't want to marry ourselves. I hope not. We didn't. It's because she is different. That's what makes it so interesting. Not that we're all the same. Husbands, your wife, by the way, is not one of the guys. She's not. She's different. She's different than you. And that's on purpose. There's a reason for that. As someone has put it, men are like iron skillets, while women are like fine china. They're both instruments. They're equally instruments, but they're different. Now, here's why this is so important, husbands, that we know this. In our culture, we men aren't very good at understanding our wives on a deep level. There are all kinds of reasons for that, but it's true. There are disappointments and there are hurt feelings and they never get resolved, is how this kind of starts. This is why this is important. The husbands shrug their shoulders, ignore their wives, whom they don't know and they don't understand, and then they throw themselves into their jobs, which seem to be something that they can actually handle and understand. She shares her feelings with her women friends and gets caught up in raising a family and managing the household. And then, for many, the nest starts emptying, and the wife starts thinking about going back to school and getting a fulfilling job. At the same time, the husband realizes that he is not fulfilled through his job. And what he really wants is intimacy with his wife, who's now distant, or he wants intimacy with a younger version of his wife. And it isn't surprising that the divorce rate goes through the roof at this point in life. But the fact is that it does not have to be that way. Husbands, understand your wives. Know them. Live with them in an understanding way. The second thing Peter says to husbands, the second command that he gives, is to show her honor. We're to show our wives honor, or treat her with respect. Show her honor. Husbands should keep a special place of honor in their hearts for their wives. They should treat them with special deference, courtesy, with respect, and with kindness. Now let me ask you this, husbands. What kind of value do you put on your wife? How precious is she? Think about it this way. What kind of a gift did God give you and me in our wives? She is God's gift to you. She's his perfect provision for your needs. And the opposite is also true, by the way. God has given us to our wives as well as a gift. Now here's the value of a wife from God's perspective. Proverbs 31:10 says, "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels." Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Here's what it says in Proverbs 18:22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And then the last verse, Proverbs 19:14, says, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Taken all together, husbands, all of these verses tell us that a good and godly wife is an absolute treasure to be honored and valued. That's what God calls us to do with our wives, husbands. So how can we do it? How can we show her honor? Here are some practical ways. Tell your wife that you love her and that you appreciate her. And do it regularly. The story is told of a wife who said to her husband, "You never say you love me." And he said to her in response, "I told you on our wedding day that I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." Don't be like that guy. Don't. Keep telling her that you love her and that you appreciate her. Something else that you can do is not just tell her, but tell other people that you love her and appreciate her, especially when she can hear you doing it. Proverbs 31:29 and 30 puts it like this: "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So why not praise her in front of other people? Here's something else you can do, husbands. Be a gentleman with your wife. Open doors for her. Show her that chivalry is not dead. When a young couple starts dating, the boy is courteous and he's very thoughtful. After they get engaged, he shows even more courtesy. And he always acts like a gentleman. Sad to say, after they get married, many a husband forgets to be kind and gentlemanly and starts taking his wife for granted. He forgets that happiness in a home is made up of many little things, including the small courtesies of life. And that's from Warren Wiersbe also. A husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase, in which is a precious treasure. Now here's how that might look. Through a story that appeared in Reader's Digest in February 1988, written by Patricia McGare. A man named Johnny Lingo lived in an island in the Pacific. He lived on an island in the Pacific where a man would pay a dowry for his wife in the form of cows. Two or three cows would buy a decent wife, four or five a very good one. But Johnny Lingo offered eight cows for Sarita, the girl whom everyone in her village thought was rather plain and rather ordinary. All the local folks made fun of Johnny, and they thought he was crazy for paying that much for a wife, especially for Sarita. But when the teller of the story finally sees Johnny's wife, she was stunned, because Sarita was incredibly beautiful. She asks how this could be the same woman, how she could be so different. The way Johnny replied showed that he's a pretty smart guy. He said, "Do you ever think what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought?" And then later, when women talk, they boast about what their husband paid for them. One says four cows, maybe another says six cows. How does she feel? The woman who was sold for one or two. This could not happen to my Sarita, said Johnny. Then you did this just to make your wife happy. Johnny said, "I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say she's different, and this is true. Many things can change a woman, things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kinawada, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she's worth more than any woman in the island." "Then you wanted," said the storyteller. "I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman." But the storyteller said, who was beginning to understand what he meant by all of this, and Johnny finished by saying very softly, "But I wanted an eight-cow wife." And that's what he got. Was an eight-cow wife, a wife who was honored. So why should we honor our wives? We get the answer to that question in the very next phrase. It says, "Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Peter assumes here that both the husband and the wife are believers in Christ, and therefore they're both God's heirs. They are heirs of God's gift of salvation. Galatians 3, 28 and 29 says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Now, the Bible there is not saying that since Jesus has come and since he saved us, there are no longer any differences whatsoever between Jews and Greeks, between slaves and free, between male and females. In context, which is very often missing when this verse is spoken of, it says that everyone is on the same level when it comes to how to be saved. Verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "For Jew and Greek," and that means Gentile, "slave and free, male and female, the only way to be reconciled to God is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not works and not anything else. We're all equally sinners before God. We all equally need a Savior. all who believe in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation have all the same benefits and privileges. They don't change from male to female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. They don't change there. That's what both Peter and Paul are saying. So husbands, when it comes to your walk with Christ, we and our wives stand on level ground, and we stand there arm in arm. We ought to honor our wives because Christ lived and died and rose again for her, just like he did for you and me. And because her soul is just as precious in the eyes of God as ours are. Yes, God has given us different roles. He's given different roles for men and women in the church and in the family, but when it comes to salvation, when it comes to justification, we are equal partners. And for that, we show honor. We show her honor. Then the third and final thing that Peter says to husbands is in the last phrase of verse 7, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, wait a minute. Does Peter mean to say here that there's a correlation between how a husband treats his wife and his prayer life? Yes, that's exactly what he means. It's been put this way. To put it bluntly, you can't ignore your wife and get through to God. If your prayers seem dead, dull, and ineffective, maybe it's time to do a relational inventory. God has wired us so that there is a direct connection between the horizontal and the vertical. The way you treat others has a direct impact on how God responds to your prayers. Hindered is an interesting word. It means to cut in on, to throw a roadblock up. It's a military term that pictures an army that digs a trench in a road to stop the enemy from advancing. Could it be that God is hindering your prayers? Could that be? That's something to think about. So husbands, if our prayers are being hindered, it is God's fatherly discipline in our lives. It's meant to teach us something. It's meant to show us something, that we need to be treating our wives better. That is a possible reason, and you can read Hebrews 12, 3 through 11 to find out more about that. Husbands, God's word to us, what he is telling us, is to understand our wives, show them honor, and to not let our prayers be hindered. So why don't we do it? Why do we struggle with this? For exactly the same reasons our wives have such a hard time submitting to us. Because it's a matter of the heart. Our hearts, just like theirs, are selfish. Yes, even those of us who've been redeemed and reconciled to God, by God, our hearts are selfish. He's given us new hearts, but not perfect hearts yet. That's coming. We're selfish. We think me, understand her. I want her to understand me. I want her to honor me, not the other way around. So what's the solution? The same as it was before, and the same that it will continue to be. Repent and believe the gospel. Husbands, we need to repent of our radical, and that word radical means core, selfishness, and believe the good news that Christ has died for all of our sins, including our selfishness. Then, as a result of that, we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because we're filled with gratitude and with thankfulness to him. Now, may that be so. There's a story about a man who made a private vow to himself, to be loving and giving and unselfish to his wife for the 2 weeks of their family vacation. He tried hard, and he did a good job of noticing his wife, being attentive to her needs, doing things that she wanted to do, even if he didn't want to do it. Everything went well. And at the end of the 2 weeks, he made a new vow that he was going to keep doing this. But on the last night of the vacation, he could see that his wife was obviously upset. And she finally just blurted out, "Tom, do you know something I don't?" He says, "What do you mean?" "Well, that checkup that I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me? You've been so good to me these 2 weeks. Am I dying?" Tom started laughing with that, and he took her in his arms and he said, "No, honey, you're not dying. I'm just starting to live." Husbands, start to live for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, change our hearts as husbands. Give us new desires, new passions. Father, to live with our wives in an understanding way, showing them honor, so that our prayers and even more our relationship with you isn't hindered. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for each of us. Father, for all the husbands, I pray that we would love our wives. However, Lord, may we love you more and love you most. Because if we do that, we will love our wives the way you want us to. May we not get those mixed up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.